I direct us today to the scripture, which is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You can open your Bibles or your device to Matthew 4. I'll be using the Common English Bible. It does appear on the screen. You may simply follow along. Then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. The tempter came to him and said, "Since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It is written, people won't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God." After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down, for it is written, I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone." Jesus replied, "Again, it's written, don't test the Lord your God." Then the devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, "I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil left him, and angels came and took care of him. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and to that we say, thanks be to God. There was a little boy not accustomed to seeing a priest in his work uniform. So he went up to the priest who was just starting his parish ministry, First Church, and he asked the priest this question, "Why do you dress so funny?" The priest replied, "Well, this is the uniform that I wear to work in." Well, the child still stared at him and asked, "Do you have a boo-boo?" And then he realized that he was looking at his Roman clerical collar. The priest pulled out the white plastic insert and showed it to him, telling him that it was also part of his uniform. On the backside of the collar, there was some writing, "Wash with warm soapy water." The priest showed this to the little boy and then asked him, "Do you know what these words say?" The little boy, obviously much too young to read, stated, "I sure do." The priest was a little taken aback, but replied, "Okay, then tell me what they say." The little boy then replied, "Kills fleas and ticks for up to 6 months." What a way to start the ministry, right? If it had only been that easy for Jesus. He was just about to launch into his ministry, and the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. The Spirit led him. God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the wilderness. What a way to start the ministry. Why would the Spirit do this? Why lead Jesus into the wilderness to confront the power of darkness? Why at the beginning? Why at all, we might ask? Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness before his confrontation with the devil. And these 40 days are the absolute key to understanding this whole passage. During Lent, we observe 40 days of increased devotion to God. Be sure to read the little blurb that I put in the bulletin about that. We commemorate Jesus' preparation for ministry in the wilderness, being led by God to be tempted by the devil. But those 40 days were everything for Jesus. I would say to you that every Christian needs 40 days. Maybe not the literal 40, but every Christian needs a wilderness experience. Listen, God uses wilderness experiences to grow us. It's His primary way of getting our attention and getting us to where He wants us to be. Case in point, temptation one. In this first temptation, the devil tempted Jesus with a valid human need, food. Jesus was hungry. Surely He needed to eat. Surely God would understand this. I understand the temptation of food, particularly chocolate. Matter of fact, my favorite food in all the world, even beyond chocolate, is stuffed peppers. I've told you that, haven't I? Well, Susan prepared some stuffed peppers yesterday, but I had to do a little run to the store to get some spaghetti sauce to kind of sweeten the deal. And as I got home and got the groceries out of the car, the last grocery bag that I picked up was the spaghetti sauce, and it tumbled out of the bag and went splat on the garage floor. Spaghetti sauce everywhere, not to mention glass. And it's so funny, I ran into the house, I just dropped the spaghetti jar. Susan went, oh my, do you need my help? Just such an angel's voice. No, I'll get it myself. Well, the bad news was I had to go back to the store and get the spaghetti sauce. But the good news, my garage smells like an Italian oven. And I'm out there all the time now. Food is something that we must have. It seems like a valid need. After all, wouldn't God want His Son to be okay? Surely Jesus could use His power, His privilege, and make some good bread out of bad rocks, right? But in the wilderness, Jesus learned about the power of conversation with God. In the wilderness, there wasn't any distraction. In the wilderness, there wasn't a to-do list. There wasn't people clamoring for His attention. There wasn't more ministry to be done. In the wilderness, He heard God speak. He heard God's still small voice. He had a conversation with God, and it prepared Him for the rest of His ministry. What happened in the wilderness was such beauty and sustenance and nourishment. Hey, food was just a bonus because of what He experienced. There is no substitute for God's Word. There is absolutely none. Either we are milk Christians or meat Christians. Milk Christians maybe come to church and are pretty active, but never really seem to experience any change. But meat Christians come to church and they take it in and apply it to their lives and they grow. Meat Christians learn to turn to the Bible for the answers of life because the Bible makes a difference. There's no substitute for the Word of God. Jesus retorted, "It is written, devil, people shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Temptation 2. Now the devil gets a little more serious. This temptation worked on Jesus' ego. In the first temptation, the devil states that Jesus is God's Son. In the second temptation, some translations say it this way, "If you are God's Son." So the devil began to cast a little bit of doubt. If you are God's Son, prove it. Prove it to me. Throw yourself down from the highest place in the temple, and surely if you're God's Son, God will rescue you. It even says so in the Bible. Prove it, Jesus, prove it. But in the wilderness, Jesus learned that God walked with him and that he had nothing to prove. Not a single solitary thing. Now remember, as he went into the wilderness, he was baptized. Remember that? And heaven opened and God spoke. And God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he sends Jesus into the wilderness. So Jesus leaves the baptism thinking about that baptism. And as he's in the wilderness, I'm sure he thought time and time again about that voice of God claiming him as his own. He didn't have to prove anything. He had confidence that he was God's Son because of God's presence, because of God's Word. Jesus would always gain strength from the knowledge that he was God's son. Temptation 3. In the third temptation, the devil tries an age-old tactic, compromise. The devil offered Jesus an easy way to meet his goal. Jesus came to save the kingdoms of the world. The devil offered him what he wanted at a very small price. Just bow down. Don't worry about training those stubborn disciples. Don't worry about the insults of the Pharisees. Don't worry about all the dusty traveling. And by the way, you won't even have to do a cross. Just bow down. You can get what you want. Take a shortcut. Take an easy road. But in the wilderness, Jesus learned about real worship. God alone is worthy of worship. And a life of service in God's name was far better than all the glory and all the riches of the whole world, because those are temporary, right? But the things of God are eternal. Jesus learned that in the wilderness. Shifting the focus of Jesus' worship was a compromise that Jesus himself would not make. And maybe when he said it, he was indignant. Get away from me, Satan, which means adversary. Get away. Three lessons real quick from the wilderness. Number one, the best way to deal with the wiles of the devil is to respond with Scripture. Now, Jesus, if he wanted to, could have just said, be gone, and the devil would have poofed away. But instead, he laid a pattern for us. He responded to every temptation with the word of God. He had the power to flex his muscles and to do as he wished, but he responded with God's word, which is a lesson to you and I. Hey, you can't use what you don't know. It's imperative to be in the word on a regular basis, to have a hunger for it, to be in it, to be involved with it, to understand it as best we can, and to use it too. The devil never fights fair. He came to attack Jesus at Jesus' most vulnerable moment, right? He was famished. It would have been so easy to snap the fingers and have some nice warm bread. When Susan bakes that bread in the oven, oh, I float into the house. Could you imagine not eating for 40 days and the hunger that would be present? The devil attacked Jesus at his weakest moment. He also cast doubt on who he was. He didn't do anything to bolster his confidence, and he offered the easy way out, compromise. Finally, God will take care of us in our wilderness. After Jesus' ordeal, God sent angels to attend Christ. God does the same for us, although often unseen. I remember as a 15-year-old with my driver's permit driving in southern West Virginia. Now, for us northerners above the Mason-Dixon line, anything below Wheeling is just about south. So I was on this little country road with my mom and dad and brother, and I remember saying to my dad, Dad, where's the lines for the road? How do I know if I'm going the right way? There's no lines. Well, son, this is a country road. They don't put lines on a country road. A little ways down the road, a fella that looked like he had probably retired 20 years previously from the state roads came out of nowhere with a flag and stopped us. There I am behind the wheel and looking up, and he comes over and taps on the window, and he said, hey, be careful. Down the road, there's a situation that's dangerous, and you need to slow down and be careful. Watch where you're going. Be prepared. So rolled up the window and went very slow down the road on our way to Mannington to see my aunt and uncle. We never saw anybody working on the road, never saw any accident or hole or slippage or problem. And to this day, my family wonders if that might not have been an angel in disguise. I don't know. Could have been somebody that just wished they were still working. But it could have been a heavenly visitor to just slow us down, be careful, perhaps in prevention of something worse. We'll be amazed when we get to heaven and God points out all the times that God intervened in our lives unbeknownst to us. We'll just fall at his feet and we'll just worship him. Such incredible love. Another thing I want to say is that for some people who don't believe in the forces of good and evil, who don't believe in a devil, I think that's part of the devil's trickery. To get us to not to believe means we don't take it seriously, so we're not prepared for the battle. Paul said our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces, the powers, the principalities in the unseen world. So be prepared. Be in the Word. Be ready with the Word and trust God to protect you. Little story to close today's message. A pastor who actually had an interesting life wrote a book called A View from the Zoo. Now, that's not about his congregation, so don't think that. He actually worked at the L.A. Zoo for 2 years in between churches. And he saw such incredible things that he wrote a book about it and used them as little parables. I want to share one story from that book by Reverend Gary Richmond. One story about Bandit, an 18-month-old raccoon pet of Gary's neighbor, Julie. And this little raccoon was so precious and so cute and really followed Julie all over the place, slept in her arms, ate out of her hand, was the perfect pet. And Gary was so taken by it that he went back to the zoo and asked the staff veterinarian, why not more people have raccoons as pets? Have you, any of you ever seen that commercial on TV where that lady doesn't have her glasses on and she calls in the cat? Isn't that hilarious? You know what's coming later, right? Well, the veterinarian said, at about the age of 24 months, raccoons go through a glandular change and they become fiercely independent and unpredictable. And Gary said, oh my, I'm sure isn't aware of that, so she's going to be bitten at the least, right? And the veterinarian said, absolutely, if not already. So he went to Julie and said, Julie, you've got to understand what you're dealing with here. In a few moments, if not already, there's going to be a big change and you're going to be in danger. And this was her response. Oh, no, it'll be different for me. Bandit is different. Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't. Guess what? 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. And the raccoon was let loose to the wild. Gary points out that we often look at life that way. Oh, it happened to them, but it won't happen to me. It wasn't okay for them, but it will be okay for me. It'll be all right, certainly. Well, a lot of people experience things like this. Somebody trying drugs and saying, it won't affect me. I'm stronger than that. And before long, someone's hooked. Or perhaps this, a pregnant young lady abandoned by her lover. Well, surely that won't happen to me, but. Or maybe a woman leaving her husband or a husband leaving his wife, believing that their kids won't suffer as others have. There's always consequences, and sometimes it works out great. But to think that we're better or able where others aren't may be a mistake. Or perhaps this, as another example, a college student who says a few drinks won't slow him down just before he crashes his car and hurts someone, or worse. Maybe instead we should say this, it won't be different for me, perhaps. Maybe we should say it out loud. This could lead us to recognizing our need to correct a situation that is likely to hurt us. And today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, I would like for you to reflect on this for a moment. Think about what behavior you're experiencing and the risks which you might have denied so far. Take a moment to reflect on what you're doing and correct any actions that are not pleasing to God. This is a time and a moment that we don't often do in church, where we actually look inward more than outward. And just take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not on the right path and I need a course correction. Proverbs asks the question, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? And the proverb writer doesn't answer the question, because it's assumed that everybody knows that if you put fire on you, you're going to burn. The good news today is that Christ permits U-turns. He went to the cross to prove it. He forgives and he restores. I believe that every day is a new day of opportunity to say, Lord, take me. Help me to change. Be with me as this day progresses. Help me to live for you. Show me if I'm on the right path. I think he's saying that to all of us today. Just take a deep breath. Close your eyes. Bow your heads as we pray. God, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins and to give us opportunities like today, where we can make a U-turn or a change in direction to get on the course that you mean for us to be, or to simply praise you because we're on the right course. That's all you're doing. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father unless they come through Jesus Christ, the Son. That there is no hope of forgiveness and eternity without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It goes beyond just the head knowledge. It's a heart situation. I pray that everybody in this room has asked Jesus to come in, and that there's a willingness to live to please him. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw more people to your saving grace through us, through this church, through our denomination, through Christians everywhere, wherever they may be. Help us to be better witnesses, to admit our mistakes, and to take action through Christ, so that we may grow more into the likeness of Jesus. So God, as we come to this table that is open to all, renew us. Speak to us, strengthen us, forgive us, and lead us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen.